Glad you're here tonight. I want to thank you guys for tuning in. I'm Steve Dismuke. I'm filling in for Pastor Robbins, Matthew Robbins. He's not here, couldn't be here tonight. And God's gave me a word for you guys tonight, and I hope that we can have a good time in Jesus. I'm one of those people that I get to go to church. I don't have to go to church. And some of the kids that I teach say different. They say, we have to go to church, and they drag them into the church. No, I think that we've really seen this in this past months, that we get to go to church instead of have to go to church. Because I'm telling you, I can't get enough. I can't get enough in my life. I can't read enough. I can't pray enough. I can't talk to people enough about church. If I'm going out talking to somebody in community, we're going to talk about Jesus one way or another before we get done, because I just cannot get enough of the Word of God in me. So when asked to preach, I always love to start out in a Word of God. I love to start out in a Word of prayer, just that hopes that He anoints the message, and not just for me, just for the entire community. So we're going to start with a Word of prayer. But before we go into that, I want to read to you a prayer to the church that's found in Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 11, I want to read this verse to you. And it says this: Now may our God and Father, Himself, and Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways to you. And may the Lord make you increase, abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father, and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. If you would, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we just come to you. In Jesus' perfect and holy name, O Lord, let tonight's message just ring out to the entire world, not just here from this church, but from every social media site, from every webcast that's out there. Let the gospel of Jesus reach the entire world. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Lord, we thank you for your patience and understanding and desire to be with us, to create us into something new. Lord, just guide and direct us in everything we say and do. And Lord, I ask a blessing upon this church and every church that is yours. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus loves me. And how do I know that I know that I know that I know that Jesus loves me? And the song is simple. Yes, that too. It's because the Bible tells me so. We used to sing that as a song. I know that God loves me because the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that God is not done with us yet. There's so much more to our Christian walk with Christ than initial contact. A lot of times in youth ministry, we do these great revivals. We go out and do these huge events. We get thousands of kids to come in. We all worship and praise God, and we get the gospel of Jesus in us, and we go forward, and we break our hearts are broken, and we're repenting to God and saying, this is the sins I had in my life. I can't have this sin anymore. I want to be of Jesus. I want to turn my life over to Him. And they do. And we come home and we put them in a church, or we tell families, or we write letters, or we just confess to the whole world that, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. God's blood washed over me. I'm now going to go to heaven because of what I did in this revival. And a lot of people come up to these children and these kids and adults and say, yeah, that's great. And then we go to church, and then we don't know what to do. We're like, okay, I'm a Christian. Now what? I gave my heart to God. I will confess my sins. Where's God? I know God loves me. What's next? What's the next step? There's so much more than initial contact, and we're going to dive down and deep and say, what is the next step? What happens here? How do I move on from my initial contact with God? My initial contact with God was amazing, but I'm ready for what's next. See, Christians are like cake. They're like cake. And we're going to talk about that. I love cake, and if you're not hungry for cake, you will be before I get done. If Christians were cake, first of all, I'd be the best cake ever. I'm just going to put it out there right now. Now, everyone here might be a different kind of cake, you know, because we all don't like the same kind of cake, and we all may be different cakes. We're all made different. Some of us want to be a whipped vanilla icing on a yellow cake. That's what really does it for me. I'm on a diet, so I'm desiring all of these things I'm getting ready to talk to you about. Some of us want to be a chocolate cake with chocolate icing with sprinkles all over the top. Some of us want to be a double fudge cake. Some of us want to be a caramel drizzle cake with nuts inside. Some of us say, I don't care what kind of cake as long as I'm eating cake. Some of us are wedding cakes. We're big and fancy, and we got fondant, if I said that word right, all over it. Some of us are birthday cakes, surprise cakes. Some of us are 2 o'clock in the morning when your wife's not looking to go get you a piece of cake. It's how some of us Christians are when we live our lives. A cake doesn't make itself. Cake can't make itself unless Isaiah's cooking it. When I go to bed at night, when I wake up in the morning, there's, cake decided to make itself here in this morning. Somebody has to make a cake. And that's kind of our lives as Christians. First, to make a cake, you need some flour. A little foundation, something to start with. Put some flour in there. Then we need a little bit of sugar. And if Isaiah's making it, don't mean to keep calling him out, but there's going to be a lot of sugar in it. Sometimes we need some baking soda or some sort of yeast or something to make the cake rise. Then we need the flavoring. So we're going to need flavors, whether it's vanilla or almond or chocolate chips or whatever else that we're going to put into this cake. We need some eggs. We're going to take these eggs, and we're going to whip them up and beat them up, and then we're going to pour them into this bowl. And once we get the eggs into the bowl, then we're going to fold it all up, and we're going to mix it and shake it, and flour's everywhere. And then we find a pan. Now, there's different kinds of pans. There's round pans, square pans, triangle pans, whatever kind of pan we have. We pour this cake into these pans. We got an oven that's about 350 degrees, 375. I hope I'm right there. We take that cake. We put that cake in there. And you know what happens when you put a cake into the oven? Everybody in the house comes up. They start smelling it. What's that smell? Something sweet. It's warm. What's going on? So everybody starts coming up. So we're all watching this cake get cooked. And right when the cake gets beautiful glaze over it, they take a toothpick or something else. They stick it in that cake. They pull it out, and they see if it's done. Is it done yet? Yeah, no, it needs 5 more minutes. Let's cook it a little longer. Pull the cake out. We put it on top of the stove or a cooling rack or whatever we decide to do with the cake. We let it sit. Everybody's mouth's watering. We can't wait. What kind of icing are we going to put on this cake? It's going to be good. The cake cools off. Put icing all over it. Then we make our cake. Now, in my house, you can't eat this cake till after supper. Why is that a rule? I have found out that as an adult, you can cut yourself a piece of cake before dinner, and you don't have to wait till after dinner so you can get that cake when you need it. Now, here's the same with our lives. God is your baker. God is your baker. And I'm trying to make this simplistic because we're going to talk about the sanctification process today. We start as father, as flour. Our Father puts this flour together as a foundation for us, for a starting point. He starts imputing things in us. He puts some milk into the flour. Milk for us is the flour is our birth. The flour is how we started out in life. The flour is our foundation. God created us. And then the milk, someone says, I need milk. That's the gospel of Jesus. Everybody needs a little bit of milk. We need to hear the gospel. We need Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We need to learn about Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ. I need that milk. I need to get started in my life with this Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Where is he at? How do I connect with him? How do I read up on him? That's when we start getting this little bit of milk in this cake that God is making. We get sugar. We get sugar, which is one of my favorite ingredients. We get sugar in this cake so we can be sweet. Christians, we're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be joyful. We get this sugar in us to make us a little sweet. Some of you need a little more sugar than others, but we get the sugar. We're supposed to have sugar in this cake that God's making. We have baking soda. The baking soda is for us to rise above the world. When God's making this cake, he's putting inside, he's imputing in you things that will make you rise up and overcome the world. It'll make me rise up and flee from sin. It'll make me rise up to be a better Christian. So God's imputing those things in you as a cake says, hey, you know what they need? They need this so they can rise up. They need Christ. I'm going to make them so they can get through these situations. Flavorings. Flavorings is God's gifts. Flavorings. What happens is we can put chocolate chips in there. We can put vanilla in there, and all this is going to have a point. We have almond extract. We can put all these different things. And the reason why the flavoring is important because each cake will be different depending on the flavor that you put in it. If I put vanilla, you're going to have vanilla cake. If I put chocolate chips, we're going to have chocolate chips in our cake. So the flavoring is very, very, very important in this case because it makes the cake different. It's your knowledge. It's your personality. Eggs. We just don't take eggs and dump them in usually. Sometimes we do. We take them, we beat them, and we whip them up. And we get it all to a fine consistency. Then we pour it into this batter. Here's when Christians start stumbling. Here's when Christians start struggling. We start getting beat up in the world, when we're that part in our life, we're getting this all beat up, and God is making sure that we're going to be okay because he's going to put that into the cake, and we're getting beat up in life, and we don't like it. Once he gets those eggs in there, he starts folding it, starts mixing it, trying to make everything to the same consistency. And in our lives, we just see it as turmoil. We see that as trials. We see that as temptations. We see that as testing of our faith. We see all these things going on in this cake to make this cake a good consistency for us to have. Once we get this cake done, God's going to choose what kind of pan that he wants for you. Are you going to be round? Are you going to be square? Are you going to be rectangle? What kind of person are you going to be? Because, see, the person that God's making you to be is for a purpose that he has designed for you. So if God has got this purpose for us, we have to be a round cake. We can't be a square cake. We can't be a wedding cake in order to fulfill what God's plan is for us. Some of us are trying to be wedding cakes, and we're really a birthday cake. God's gave us these gifts in our lives so that way we can be the proper cake that God wants us to be. Once that cake is put in that pan gets put in the oven, and this is where I see so many kids just cry and adults cry. It's going through a heating process. It's going through a trial period, a purification. God puts us in that oven and we're feeling this heat and we're like, okay, what's this trial? You know, God, why am I going through this trial? God, I need you there to be with me. And God is trying to make you into something great. God sees the finished product and he's trying to get you there. But the only thing you're worried about is the heat. And it's not about the heat. God is trying to mix you to get you to the point to where you need to be. Some of us want to give up during the heating process, and what God is trying to do is trying to get us to the end. When we get to the end, when we think the timer goes off and everybody in the house is there looking for that cake and seeing through the window, is it raised up enough? We're going to take a toothpick and we poke that cake to see if it's done. To me, I think that's kind of like judgment. One-time judgment. Judge, are we done? Are we finished? Once that we are finished, we're finished in God. God pulls that cake out and puts it on top of that stove, waits for it to cool off. See, we think it's over. We think it's done. But there's one last step for us to have, and that last step in our life is to have the icing put on. For us, that's being clothed in righteousness. For us, that's crowns. Crowns of life, crowns of righteousness, the crowns that we need in God. So God's got these plans of when he puts the icing on the cake, for you, you finally made it to the point of glorification. And I think that's the goal that all of us are trying to get to right now. There's a process that we need to go through from birth to everlasting life with God. There's a journey in between birth and finding Christ and receiving eternal glory with God. There's a sanctification process. Proverbs 16 and 9 says, a man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. See, if you're a follower of Christ and you're a Christian of Christ, when you're going to God and you're going to God for answers, he's going to give you the guidance of where you need to go. This is where you need to go, Steve. This is the plans I have for you, and I got to take those steps to start following Christ to get to where I need to be. I don't have to guide my steps, which is a good thing, because if I guided my path, I'd probably mess it up. God says he's going to guide my steps to get to me to where I need. I've got an amazing God. God tells us that he renews your soul. I found Christ. God's going to renew your soul. He's going to give you a change of mind. He's going to uplift your heart. He's going to take you from one point in your worldly life to be a part of his eternal kingdom. We are to be conformed to be in the image of Christ. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to be in God's presence. We're supposed to emulate God. We're supposed to be confident in God's word. We're supposed to trust his word and say, yes, this is God's word. This is what God says. So that's set up. There's no other truth in the world but this. And if God says it, then that's set up. We can be confident in God's word. Be assured of the plan that he has before us. Jesus died on the cross for us so that we can have these things. As a follower, a believer, a child of God, we just read that God will guide our steps. God's the creator of the universe. He will guide our steps in every way we go, and I'm thankful that we have the creator of the universe to guide our steps in each and every step that we take if we submit to him. Submitting to God is a natural thing to do, to allow the creator of the universe to guide our steps. Here's something to think about. Really, here's the inspiration for this message today. When I teach upstairs or when I teach at the youth, it's mostly expository, and I can start in one chapter and run to the other. We stay concurrent. We talk about one topic all the way through. But when you switch from that to a one-time pop just to come to a church and talk, you know, God, what do you want us to talk about? What message do you want to leave with those people? God, what do you want to be known? And this is kind of what God revealed to me. And it says this. It is easier for God to sanctify you. That's what we're talking about, sanctification. If we don't know what it is, sanctification is a process. And some of the churches get this wrong. And sanctification is taking you from a wretch, from a sin, from someone that's separated from God. And they just found God. They found help. They yelled and cried, God, help me. Come save me. And God reaches down and takes them and helps them and saves them. And so that is day one. That is the birth of a Christian life. And there's a process that I have to go through from point A to point B for that eternal life. And all of us, everyone in this room is at a different point. You know, it's easy in many churches to judge other people. Look at that person not doing this. Look at that person's not doing that. We need to be careful what we're judging because they're not where you're at. And in their sanctification process, God's going to take them from point A to point B. They're just not there yet. If somebody stumbles and falls and sins against God, doesn't mean they're automatically going to hell. What it means is God is working in them, and there's a work that's got to be done with them to help them get to heaven with Christ. So when I talk about sanctification, we're talking about the process that God, it's the process and the steps of the cake of where God has taken you to from where you've been. This isn't part of my notes, but I know I've been dealing with some people that get caught up in the wrong things and they run and they find Christ and it changes their life. And they stumble and fall and they go back to their old ways and Christ is still there for them to pull them through. It's not their behavior. God's going to heal them. God's going to guide them. And it's part of the church's unity to get them back on track. So here's my inspiration for this week, for this message. It said, it's easier for God to sanctify you than it is for the devil to stop it. It's easier for God to keep you on your path to righteousness. It is easier for God to take you from point A to point B. It is easier for God to take you from where you're at, let you be learn and train to get to the point where you be. It is easier for God to sanctify you than it is for the devil to stop it. God has a plan for you. And God can have a plan for you because of what he did in Calvary. God has done more and has more available to you than what the devil has against you. Let me say that again. God has more available to you than what the devil has against you. My confidence is in the one that was raised from the dead. My confidence is in God. My confidence is the one that was died, burial, resurrection, now is the King of Lord of Lords today. That's who my confidence is. My confidence isn't in me. My confidence isn't in man. My confidence isn't in science. My confidence isn't in chemistry. My confidence isn't in whatever our leadership say. My confidence is in God, the one that dwells in me and lives in me. And the same spirit that was in him is in me. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is inside of you and me. Know this, that with every fiber in my body, that God has more planned for you already in your sanctification process, then the devil has a means to stop it. What I'm saying there is God has got so much planned for your life. You found Christ, now God is going to put you on a journey. Those flavors that were part of that cake, God's going to grow you into the next stage of your life. God has given you strengths during these times. God has got more planned for you than the devil can ever stop. The devil doesn't even know what's going on, and God's already got a plan for you, willing to give you these things to conform you. Quit giving the devil glory. Quit believing the devil is going to win. Quit believing that what you're going through now, you'll never get through. Some people are like, I'll never get through this. Well, yes, you will. You'll get through it. Satan don't have that power. Quit giving him that power. Quit believing that the giants in your life aren't going to leave. I mean, do we really believe that God can't conquer these giants in our lives? Quit believing that you are helpless and hopeless. We are not helpless. We are not hopeless. We are children of God. We're following the Christ that created the universe, and he's got a plan for me. It doesn't stop at the altar at the one-time confession of my sins to ask God into my heart. Now it is forevermore that I'm a sanctified child of God, and I'm going to move with God to get through whatever comes my way, and no matter what evil comes my way, I can conquer those things because Christ is in me. Quit believing that you're helpless, hopeless, said that. Quit believing that there is no way out of your situation. I can't get out of this situation. There's no way I can get out of it. God, you're going to get out of this situation. Let me read the comment again. Quit believing that there is no way out of your situation because there is a way out of the situation, and his name is Jesus. I'm so frustrated with people that make Satan omniscient, omniscient, omnipresent. Man, we put Satan on this high pedestal. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He can be everywhere all the time. Satan can't do those things. That is God. Quit making Satan God. Satan is a creation of God that is nothing, that can't do anything without God's approval. He has to be allowed by God. And if you're a child of God, he cannot be around you. He can't do anything to you. You are a child of God, and God has a plan for you, and you're going through your sanctification process, and God's going to give you blessings, and nothing's going to change it unless you allow it. Jesus died on the cross and gave you victory already over these things. And the devil doesn't have any power to stop it. We're going to read about one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because I ever say that about every story that I read. But it's talking about Peter. And I want to read to you guys about Peter. And I want to talk to you about his faith. And tonight's lesson is going to be kind of about faith and our sanctification process. And I'm not trying to talk about that with that COVID-19. I'm COVID-19 out. I'm kind of done with that. But I think our faith process and sanctification process is very important. We're going to read about a prophet or an apostle. His name is Peter. And we'll talk about him loving. We'll talk about him walking, getting out of the boat. I love Peter. Peter reminds me of a younger me. Sometimes he doesn't think everything all the way through. He just jumps out and goes, looks back and says, "Oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that, or maybe I should have done it better." I think he was mighty. I think he was passionate. I think he was full of love. Other than Paul, if someone I want to talk to when I get to heaven is definitely Peter. I could see myself in Peter, and I think that's why we have so many stories in the Bible about different characters, because I think we can relate to them, because that's part of who we are as our journey with God, and we can relate to them because that's what God's flavored you with. That's what God's put into your life to minister the gospel. Now, the devil, and I'm not in the story just yet. For those that don't know about Peter, I'm going to definitely read about him. Now, the devil may have told Peter to stay in the boat, but Peter was focused on God. Peter could have stayed in the boat with the other apostles thinking, I can't walk on water. But Peter said, I can walk on water. See, Peter, he's out there, and we're getting ready to read about this. I'm not getting into this too much. But he sees Christ, and he sees God, and he doesn't see anything else. He doesn't see the storm. He doesn't see the water. He's like, okay, these guys are in the boat. Here comes Jesus, and they're in the boat. I guess if I'm going to get to Jesus, I'm going to walk on water. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk on water. Because that's the kind of faith that Peter has. He says, if Christ says it, I'm not going to be one of the ones that sit in this boat. I'm going to be one of the ones that walks on water. Because he had faith in whatever God said. If Jesus said it, that settled, that's where he was going. This is part of, I think this was specific for Peter's sanctification process. I think Peter needed to do that. I think in order to complete Peter's faith, he needed to step out of that boat and look to God, because that was his sanctification process, was for him. And I think we are all that way when we run into the things that don't seem real or unknown, or I have doubt. And, you know, if we can get out of that boat and focus on God, and God's going to do miracles in our lives, and we can go forward with God based on looking at him and not... Stop looking at the circumstances of what the world tells you. Just look at the circumstances of what God tells you. He was to focus on God and needed to walk on water to get to Jesus. God gave him the courage and the ability to get to God. They told him to stay in the boat, but not Peter. That wasn't God's plan for Peter. He was supposed to get out of the boat. And I've had people come to me, but, you know, Steve, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. I got some struggles in my life. You know, that's what we're talking about, that cake. And that cake, when we were making the cake, we had to beat the eggs. When we beat the eggs, there's going to be some struggles in your life. God doesn't say that there won't be struggles. In fact, he says there will be. And if you're a Christian, the struggles are coming in your life. And you've heard Pastor Robin say that many times. Like, hey, saints, it's going to get tough sometimes. Them eggs are getting beaten, but at the end, we're going to have that perfect cake. We're going to have trials. If you're going to go through a trial, the Bible says to rejoice. There's a group of men that get together every month, and what they do is they try to top one another on how they were abused of being a Christian. Oh, they punched you in the face. That's nothing. Let me tell you what happened to me. And they rejoice about that thing. Now, I'm not saying those acts of violence are good in our lives. I'm just saying we need to rejoice during times of trials. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. You know, sometimes our trials in life are for us. You know, sometimes in my life, this is kind of separate than my notes. Sometimes in our life, God has allowed me to go through a trial because I may have thought that I was smarter, or I thought I was more holy, or I was more righteous, or I'm a minister of a church. And God says, okay, let's go through this trial. And I think those trials are good for us, because it lets us know how close or far we are from God. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's where we need to be, is lacking nothing. Be perfect and complete. We need to have confidence in Christ. We need to not have confidence in our flesh. We can't have confidence in ourselves. I can't make anything. God can make everything. We need to have confidence in the Savior, the one that rose from the dead. That's who my confidence is in, not me. Philippians 3:3 says this, For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let's not put our confidence in us. Let's put our confidence in Christ. We talk about suffering a lot. God does not call Christians to live a life of misery. Now, we're going to have suffering, but that doesn't mean we have to live in misery. There is a difference. God tells us we can suffer in life, but I do not believe God calls us to a life of misery. There's a huge difference. There's an attitude. I can go and worship God. I can go praise God. I can go share the gospel, and I can rejoice in those things, and I can go through struggles during that time, but that doesn't mean I have to be unhappy. It doesn't mean I have to be miserable. Have you ever run across a miserable Christian? I'm like, what is wrong with them? And then you also see that other Christians that's just so joyful, it almost impresses you. It's upon you. I think that's how we should be. We should be rejoicing. We should be happy. We should be full of joy. Scripture says that that's where we're supposed to be. God's not going to give you a calling. He's not going to send you on a journey. He's not going to make you go somewhere unless he gives you the tools. Now, whether you use the tools or not, it's up to you. But God's going to provide the tools for you on your journey sharing the gospel. God will give you the knowledge, the wisdom, and discernment. God gives us helpmates to do our jobs. God gives us church members. God helps us unite. Now, some people look to God and say, they have suffered through a marriage, they have troubled kids, they have a wretched workplace that's just horrible. And I'm called to be here in this horrible place, in this horrible circumstance, so that way I can reach my spouse, so I can mentor this child, so I can be an example of Christ. And in doing so, I think God's called you to do that, but I don't think God's called you to be miserable in that situation. If we're followers of Christ, we have to have joy, love, peace, patience. We have to have good life, not misery. God is going to give you the faith and mercy and grace and forgiveness and hope in your life, that he's placed in life. God doesn't call a life of misery. He calls a life of ministry. And that's how you get out of ministry. If you're sharing the gospel, have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they find Christ? To me, it's the most amazing moment in your entire history. When someone is broken and they say, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him. There's not a more powerful moment in life other than that point right there. I want to talk to you about one of the facets of faith. Faith is having the courage to go against fear. Faith is having the courage against fear. Courage is what it takes to take a step of faith. God will give you the strength you need for courage. Courage doesn't mean that you don't have fear. It's taking the step in faith when you're afraid. You know, we can all be afraid sometimes about things. But that's when the courage wells up inside us. That's that part of the thing that God gives you, that God gives me this courage. And on faith, I'm going to take this step. On faith, I'm going to take another step. And if I'm scared to take that step, that's when my prayer life with God increases, for Him to give me the strength so that way I can take that step. Courage is the confidence in what you do, not worrying about what you can't do. You can't do it. God's not provided it for you. Don't worry about it. One thing you need to focus on is what God can do for you. God gives us the faith and the strength and the tools to do what we need to do in life. If we really have faith in God, why do we get so upset about the things we can't do? We get tore up about things that we can't do. Why do we worry about those things that we can't do? If God wanted us to do something, He would open that path for us. He would allow us to do it. If not, why do we worry about it? We need to take that pressure off ourselves because God is in control. I think a lot of times we focus on all our weaknesses in life, and if you take any self-help tests or take any classes or go to these revivals or go to these big conferences, it's like, you're weak here. If you do these 10 steps, then you'll get to this point. You're weak here. You struggle here. Take this self-help test, and that way it can make you from here to here to make you a better person. Take these 10 steps. Call us back. Get on this email. This is what we need to do to help you with your weakness. You know, it's simple for Christians because we can go to God in our weakness. And I think we need to work on our weakness sometimes with God. I think a lot of times in all these self-help things that we're doing and all these revivals and these camps and everything we're going to, we forget that God gave us these strengths for a reason. We need to start using our strengths to edify the church. We need to start using our strengths to come together. God gave us a spouse where we're weak, so together we can be strong. God gave churches, and I'm talking about this, Bill, I'm talking about all churches. God put this church is strong at this, and this church is strong at that, and this person's good at this, and this person's good at that. And sometimes we get jealous of one another and say, oh, I wish I could do that, or I wish I could do this. But that's not how it's laid out. God gives us these different abilities. We're different flavors of cake because we got different purposes. Some of us have a wedding cake. Some of us are a birthday cake. We're built that way for a reason, because God wants us to not separate because we're different. God wants us to unite together to build on each other's strengths. Man, this church could be powerful. This isn't in my notes either, but I'm part of this organization. It's called First Priority, and what it does is it unites all the churches in these communities. Right now we've got 18 churches uniting to come together to share the gospel of Christ that normally wouldn't have happened, and we're calling on everybody's strength to go forward in this program. We need to unite based on the strengths that God has gave us. We need to stand on our strengths. And whatever God has already blessed us with, we need to grow in Christ Jesus. You will have freedom. You will feel better about who you are if you become who you are. If you are just the person God made you to be and accept the strengths in your life, I think you'll have some freedom. Others people gifts. Instead of being jealous of that, God made a bless that person with that gift so that way you can enjoy that gift that person has. And if you can't enjoy it, you can definitely partner with them to go forward with whatever ministry God has for you with their strengths. Not everyone has the same gifts. That's intentional, so we'll have unity, not separation. It's called to unify the church with each one of us using our gifts to glorify God. Really, really want to get into our reading, because I really want to talk to you guys about Peter. So if we would turn over to Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Jesus walks on water. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And I'm reading out the New King James Version. It says this: immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So already we see Jesus is kind of separating the apostles, and he put them on the boat and he kind of sending them out into the sea. And that's not a gigantic sea, but it is a big enough sea that could be very dangerous to a person. He sends the multitude away. So Jesus right now, he's getting ready to go to pray to God. And I love the example that Christ gives us. Christ is constantly trying to go talk to God. Christ is constantly trying to be with his Father. What he does is he takes his apostles, he puts them on a ship. Now they're all together, and he puts them out in the ocean. Now the ocean right now is going to represent the world. So you got this little safety boat with these 12 apostles that are out on their own. They're kind of a little bit separated from Christ. Christ is praying to God, and they're going out to this sea. Well, out in the sea, it's going to start getting rough. It's going to get turmoil. Winds are still going to start coming up. Everything's going to start shaking them. And here you got these apostles that are in the middle of the sea, and God's trying to run them through a sanctification process. It says this. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So you got this boat in the sea, waves are going, wind is blowing. It's about 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning. Jesus isn't with them. 25. Now, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So right now, right there, when you see that, we already know that miracles are happening. So when they are with Christ, when they're with God, we know that Jesus is already performing miracles right there with them. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a ghost? So immediately they go to the worldly things. Now, they've been with Christ, they've been with God, and now all of a sudden, is it a ghost? They know who Christ is. They know who Jesus is. They spent time with him. Automatically, they already kind of switched back to the way of the world. Is it a ghost? And they cried out of fear. Verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. So what if we were out in the world in our little safety net and in our bubble and things aren't going right? What if we start saying to ourselves, listen to God saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, God, this is going on. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, God, you don't understand. This is going on in my life. Be of good cheer. Rejoice. It is I. Do not be afraid. You know, this verse right here should be in our car, should be on our mirrors, should be in our house. It should be everywhere we go. And constantly, anytime we have trouble in our life, we need to know that be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, all the other apostles are in there saying, oh, my goodness, what's going on? This craziness. Jesus is coming over here. The waves are going. The storm's going. We're all going to drown. This is horrible times. I don't know kind of what to do. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus, can I come out there and walk to you? Can I come see you? I'm going to walk on water. You just say it, and I'm going to come. Because we know that Peter had the faith in Jesus. And Jesus, and he said, come. I think that's an open invitation to everyone. I think all the apostles could have got out. I think that's us, that we're supposed to come to God. I think we miss it. I think we're so stuck in the boat that we miss all these great things God has for us because we're not willing to come as he commanded us. And I don't think that it's an option. I think God is just telling you, come. Be of good cheer. It is okay. Do not be afraid. When Peter came out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So we got a miracle right there. He gets out of the boat, he's walking on water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So what he did is he took his eyes off Christ, and I know we've heard this passage before. He took his eyes off Jesus. He got out of the boat. He's willing to believe in God. He steps out of the boat. He takes that step of faith. He takes that step of courage. He's walking out. He's seeing Jesus. He looks around and sees what the world has to offer. Isn't that just like the world? Hey, why are you getting out of that boat? You need to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. The boat, the world's pushing me to get back in the boat. The world wants me to be in a place where I'm not with Christ. The world wants me to take my focus off Christ, and that's not where I need to be. I need to be marching. I need to be running. I wish it said he run. I need to be running towards Jesus and not backing up and getting back in the boat. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. I love that. Lord, save me. How many times in our life have we cried that out during the sanctification? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I'm lost. 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And in case you missed it, Peter was walking on water to Christ, got caught up in the world. God pulls him up, and he walks on water again back to the boat. And I think we miss that sometimes. I'm focused on God. Oh, I messed up. That doesn't mean I'm going to drown. That means, God, help me get back and walk on water back to the boat. I think we missed that second time that Peter walks to get into the boat. He walked on water to go to Jesus. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They didn't ask questions. They didn't go through any of that. They seen Jesus reach out, pull him up. They seen the miracles that happened, and immediately they worshiped him. And that is just our life as we talk about the sanctification process, as we are being built, as we are being cooked, as we're being made into this perfect cake. That when we go through all these things, we just need to stop and worship God. We can learn from this that when there's a storm, when life is a storm, look to Jesus. When God commands you, we must obey him. He told Peter to come. Faith is simply taking the next step of courage. Faith unleashes the supernatural. We've seen those through miracles. Fear will sink you, but when Peter had faith, he walked on water. Jesus saves you from many things. Jesus saved right there. He saved Peter from dying, and he saved Peter from death. We can choose to worry or worship. In the instant, the men went from worrying to worship God. You know, my faith is in God, and my God is faithful to me. I cannot remember a time that my God hasn't been faithful. Because my God is always faithful. He's always there for me. It says that God will bless your obedience. What kind of blessings? Let me read to you some of God's blessings for you. When you were born, God gave you the breath of life. He gave you existence. He let you breathe when you first awoke. God is going to give you a glorified and eternal body. God is going to give you peace, as in Numbers. God will give you desires of your heart, found in Psalms. God will establish your plans, according to Proverbs. God will give you a future and a hope, according to Jeremiah. God will provide all of your needs, according to Philippians. God will take away your sickness, according to Exodus. God will set you high among nations, according to Deuteronomy. Your emptiness will be filled, according to Matthew. You will be blessed monetarily, according to Malachi. God will provide grace, according to Philippians. God says he'll put you in charge of many things, according to Matthew. God says you'll be filled with the power of God, according to Ephesians. God says that you'll have discernment according to Philippians. God will strengthen you with all power and joy according to Colossians. And 1 Thessalonians 3:12, if you're highlighting or writing that down, I'd write that verse down. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. This is kind of what it's outlined. This isn't exactly what it says. It says, "Let us have a love so full, let us have a love so full that it falls on the people around us." That's what a Christian is. That's part of your sanctification process. To go from birth to just a flower, to go through the whole process of being baked and cooked and flavors added to you for you can have a purpose and meaning in life, and that is the end when you're glorified. So you start out, when you first become a Christian, you're justified by faith. Nothing can stop you from getting to heaven except for you. That's a justification of faith. You are bought with the price. You got a sanctification process to get you from point A to point B. When you get to that point B, it's glorification. That's when you get to spend eternity with God. It's easier for God to sanctify you than it is for devil to stop it. Don't allow Satan to steal your joy. Don't allow evil to pull your joy. We're supposed to rejoice. Let us not live in misery. Let us allow God to prepare you for eternity. Tonight, if you don't understand how to be a follower of Christ, we're going to talk about that tonight. You know, I talked about the sanctification process of getting us from point A to point B, but some of us haven't even got to the point A yet. Some of us don't know Jesus. And I'm talking now to the people that are watching on the web. You know, we haven't had that initial moment of crying out to God, being broken, being getting the sin and the bondage and the chains off us to have freedom in Christ. So what we're going to do is when we close out in prayer tonight, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment, a prayer of faith. And what this prayer does, if you're ready, it'll let you find salvation in Christ. So if you're somebody that doesn't know Christ Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to do that prayer right here tonight. If you say that prayer with me and you mean it and you love it and it's in your heart, then you can be saved again just like the beginning of this process. If you'd bow your heads, we're going to go to God in prayer. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, then God, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. There's only two things we got to do to find Christ. It's confess him with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we got to believe it in our heart. From that point on, it's a sanctification process like we talked about tonight. If you'd bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, and Lord, we just thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on a cross. Lord, we thank you for everything that you provided for us, everything that you've done for us. Lord, we are nothing without you. You are everything. You must increase, we must decrease. Lord, you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and you dwell in us. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. Lord, we want everything that you have for us. The sanctification process we are ready for. We're ready to learn. We're ready to glorify you. Lord, there's some right now within the sound of my voice that have never accepted you for the first time, or there's some that may need to get right back with you in their life. Maybe they're in a sanctification process and they fell down in the water and they're drowning and they're crying out, help! Help me, God! Lord, at this time I need you to reach down and pull them out of the water so that way they can get back on the path. Right now, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're ready to make the commitment of faith, I want you to repeat this after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is alive today, and I accept him as my personal Lord and Savior. Lord, anybody that said that prayer right now, Lord, I ask that you get them in contact with the church, put someone in their life right now, today, in their life that can continue their journey, that can start their sanctification process, that puts a Bible in their hand tonight, oh Lord, that leads them to you in every way. Lord, we are your children and we are crying out to you. Lord, we are all ready to unite as one church to glorify you and spread the gospel of Jesus. Lord, be with us and guide and direct us in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope this message has blessed you, and I thank you for watching tonight. Matthew Robbins should be back on here next week. I thank you for your continued support of Living Water. We need it, and may God bless you. Thank you.